I love Timothy. I love everything he stands for. And I speak in churches, many places, but there are very few churches that are as well taught as this one. Now, I'm sorry for you other pastors, I haven't been to your church, but this is a very unique church. I told them years ago, man, if I were living in Indiana, this is where I would attend for sure. Let's look to the Lord. We do thank you for the Word of God. And we pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and make the child of God like the Son of God, especially as we look at the Gospel of John. We pray that you will teach us through the Spirit of God, that this will be more than the mere dead words of man. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the Gospel of John is, in many ways, a very unique book. But we talked yesterday about the issue of skepticism. John addresses skepticism. The idea of verily, verily, that phrase, those two words, only occur in the Gospel of John. They occur 25 times, no less. What does verily mean? It means truly, or I believe, I verify that this is true, I own this is true, I have come to the conviction that this is true. Now this is what Jesus is saying. It is his conviction. It is his statement of reality. It is his statement of truth. Comes from the Greek word amen and the Hebrew amen, which is to believe. But we live in this day of skepticism and doubt, which leads to uncertainty. Now, I would like to use, this church is well taught, and maybe your other churches are too, I don't know, but one time I was talking to Timothy, and I said, what if I use some unusual words? And he says, don't worry, they're used to it, so okay? Blame Timothy for these words, okay? Sorry, Timothy. Okay, here below the line is creation. Above the line is eternity, infinity, and absolute God. Now, if God is absolute, if he is infinite, there's no way that a finite being can come to know God by operation bootstraps, by pulling himself up to somehow come to grips with who God is. God is a universal of which there is no universal. I think I was mentioning to you last night that even in eternity, we'll still be finite. We'll constantly be learning about God from eternity. We'll never be all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere present and immutable. Well, we'll be free from the sin capacity. We'll be completely new. And we won't have no more dying, no more tears, no more death. We'll have all of that, but we won't have an infinite capacity, and we're going to be worshiping the Lord in a growing manner for billions and billions of years ad infinitum. So man is finite. Man is epistemologically dependent upon God, and there's no sense of treating him as if he were not. Now, what is epistemology? How do you know what you know is true? Jesus is talking about verily, verily. He's talking about something true. And if we are going to know God, the only way, or an absolute universal, is God to reveal Himself. Now down here, below the line, man is a posteriori. A posteriori means you go from the detail and you get a little, you categorize the detail. Then you categorize the categorizations. And you keep on categorizing and categorizing until you try to come to a universal truth. Now, science has a major problem. It is a priori. It goes from the detail to categorization to categorization. But science hasn't studied the entire universe, our universe, much less other universes. Science is a finite system. It doesn't have infinite capacity, but our society treats it as infinite capacity. It doesn't have infinite capacity. Philosophy, I mean, you can study various forms of philosophy, but every university professor who has any credibility at all will say, it's fun trying, but you can never come to ultimate reality. You can never come to ultimate truth. And that is true. Man is trapped in his finiteness. But God is infinite. And so, therefore, if we are going to know God, we have to know God a priori. What is a priori? A priori is taking truth and deducing it down for man. You remember that word that we studied last night? Demonstration. All of the premises, the major premise and the minor premise, are known to be true. They have no doubt about it. That's the idea behind the Greek word. So therefore we conclude something is true. Now, God's premises are always true. So then when He speaks by revelation, when He uses the Holy Spirit, then we can know something of God. Now, the problem with science or empiricism is that it has to be taken by faith. We use a longer term for that, a presupposition. The presupposition of the mode, of the means, of the way. So, science says that I am going to presume that there is nothing beyond the physical. There is nothing metaphysical. Now, once they make that assumption, they have taken that by faith. How do they know that there is nothing beyond the physical? That is sheer, unadulterated faith at the beginning point of science. That is also true with philosophy. If you choose, the technical term for philosophy is rationalism. If you choose reason as your way to find ultimate truth, and reason is finite, limited to time and space, and a given time and space, much less all that is out there, you can never find it. So, what we're dealing with and what we're subject to epistemologically, man is under God revealing a universal, or we cannot find a universal whatsoever. Okay, now let's go back to our slide here. Throughout the Gospel of John, we have, I want you to be certain about something. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, undiminished, unadulterated, God Almighty. And the argument begins with the prologue, the first 18 verses. Deity, deity, deity. The book concludes with the deity of Christ. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Son of God, God. And believing you might have life in His name. John 20:31. But just before that statement, we have doubting Thomas. But doubting Thomas, Jesus had said to him, I am the way. There's no other way. I am the truth. There's no other ultimate truth than me. And I am the life, eternal life, life in its fullness. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Then, two chapters later, I want to see the nail prints in his hand. I want to put my hand there. I want some empirical, scientific proof that he is God. Now, one of the problems, I'm shifting now. I'm beginning to introduce the Gospel of John. There was a period of the church history when very few people were literate and they couldn't read. So many of the church leaders had to produce these, what they call lectionaries, which were read out loud. There were over 5,000 manuscripts, Greek manuscripts. That's one of the reasons why we know we have confidence in the Greek texts that we have. There are 8,000 Latin manuscripts. But beyond that, there were many more lectionaries that were out there that we could compare the various manuscripts with these lectionaries. And so in order for the illiterate people to understand the Word of God, they had to put them in these lectionaries. It was the Word of God in oral form. And they put these lectionaries in many languages and in many dialects. Anglo-Saxon, Arabic, Armenian, Caucasian, Albanian, Coptic in 6 dialects, Ethiopic, Syrian, and many others. You find it all over that part of the world. 93% of the Gospel of John was read in the lectionaries. Can you imagine that? Of all of the lectionaries out there, John was read the most. So it must have been very important to the early church. There were other languages than in the Greek lectionaries that gave prominence to the Gospel of John as well. Now, the Gospel of John is very unique. You have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are called the synoptics. John is not a synoptic gospel. It is a gospel, but not a synoptic gospel. So John, the reason why John isn't a synoptic gospel is very unique in terms of God's economy. There's a lot of material not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke that is found in John. 93% of it. In fact, most of the Gospel of John is in the last couple weeks of the life of Christ. So there's a whole different emphasis in the Gospel of John than in the other Gospels. By the way, it's very important to understand that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are not biographies. And John is not a biography. All Matthew, Mark, and Luke are themes. They're presenting an argument. Matthew is arguing to the Jew. There are many quotations in the book of Matthew compared to the others. He starts off with a genealogy to prove something about the Jew, to the Jew. So the way he puts the various stories are not in chronological order. They're in logical order. Now, if people say, well, you know, this event occurred before that event, there's therefore something wrong with the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. The whole point is it's an argument. It's not a biography. The Gospel of John is more doctrinal than Matthew, Mark, or Luke. John has a unique and clear purpose in writing. I quoted the verse already. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in His name. There are seven I am statements and seven signs in the Gospel of John. These are crucial statements and crucial signs. Now, what is a sign? A sign is a miracle. There are a number of Greek words for miracles, but one is simeon. Simeon means it points. Look at this. I want you to identify this because this will give validation, verification, and truth. What is Jesus doing in the Gospel, John? Verifying. Verily, verily, I say unto you. The Gospel of John begins with the deity of Christ and it ends with the deity of Christ, except for the epilogue. The word believe, pistuo, the noun pistis does not occur. But the verb pistuo occurs 98 times. So you kind of get the idea about what John is all about. John is about helping people come to grips with conviction, with commitment to truth, to the truth of the deity of Christ, to the wonder and the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at the I am statements in the Gospel of John. They're based on Exodus 3:13 through 15, I am who I am. Maybe the best way, rather than looking at those Hebrew words, maybe I can draw them. Now the word Jehovah. Here you have the Hebrew word to believe, or to be, I'm sorry, to be. When you put a yod in front of that word, it becomes Jehovah. So the word Jehovah carries the idea of I am. I exist. But more than that, I am the self-existing one. There's no human creature that is like this self-existing one. I am a freestanding existing one. There is no one like me. I am set apart. I am unique. I am different. So when we go back to the word Yahweh, you can see that it comes from the word to be, to exist. And the idea of I am is self-identity and self-sufficiency. See, God doesn't need anyone. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. We need Him, but He doesn't need us. Now, I'm going to look at the words I am from two different viewpoints, from the absolute use of the term and from the predicate or characteristic use of the term. First, let's look at the I Am, the absolute I Am. The absolute I Am, when it's used in these verses I'm going to quote to you, does not have a direct object. Like, I am He. It has no He. Jesus is just making, I am. I am self-sufficient. I am unique. I am independent from creation. I'm not a part of creation. I can enter creation, but I'm not a part of creation. I am very distinct. So, Jesus uses ego, I mean, I am, explicitly identifying himself with Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, the unique name of God, the special name of God, not Elohim, but Yahweh. So this conveys, as we said, eternality, self-existence, and changelessness. Now, let's look at some of the I Am statements of Jesus in the Gospel. Jesus said unto her, I that speak to you am. Now, the translations usually put a He in there. I am He. But no, He says, I am. I stand alone as the self-existent one. I am unique. I am sanctified. I am holy. See, there's two uses of the word holy in the Bible. One is holy in the sense of being sanctified. Another is the holy of being set apart. And Jesus, that is ontologically set apart, uniquely set apart as a person. So Jesus said, I am set apart as a person. I said, therefore, unto you, that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am, no He, you shall die in your sins. You, in order to come to grips with Jesus, have to believe that He is the self-existing One, that He is Jehovah, that He is eternal God, that He is the Absolute. When you have lifted up the Son of God, then you will know that I am. John 8:28. Verily, verily, here we go. Here's a true statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham lived hundreds of years before Christ. But Jesus was the self-existing one. He was the absolute God before Abraham. As soon as He said unto them, I am, not I am He, I am, they went backward and fell on the ground. They understood something of the glory of the deity of Christ. John 18:6. Now let's look at the seven metaphors, the seven predicates, the seven descriptions, the seven comparisons of who Jesus said He was. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, because I am an absolute bread. I'm not a relative bread. I'm an absolute bread. And he who believes on me shall never thirst. The Jews then murmured at him, because they couldn't accept the deity of Christ. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. I was pre-existent. John 6:41. Jesus said clearly, I am that bread of life. Not any bread of life, but the bread of life that's eternal. John 6:48. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. I come from self-existence, self-sufficiency. I came down here. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Oh, what a bread. You bite that bread, you have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. What is light? Light is truth. God has a certain kind of truth, a certain kind of eternal truth that only Jesus can reveal. In the first chapter, he's called the Word. He is not primarily the communicator of the Word. He is the communication. I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 9:5. Jesus imbued truth. You know, when you speak truth, when you represent truth, people are going to vilify you because you're making a mutual exclusive claim. You're making a claim that no other people have. You're saying people are wrong. You're not trying to be mean. You're just stating the facts, stating the reality. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He's the only way. He's the only access. He's the only means. He's the only way that we can come to God. I am the door of the sheep, Jesus said. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and my sheep know me. John 10:14. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live eternally. Jesus said unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I am the true vine, the authentic vine, the verified vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Those are the I ams. Now let's look at the verily, verilys in the Gospel of John. There are 25 pronouncements of certainty. These verily, verilies, as I said earlier, only occur in the Gospel of John. They don't occur in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, or anywhere else in the New Testament. These are statements by Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that, Jesus is talking about a very important point. He's identifying something here. He's singling out something. The whole issue of being saved, being born again. Verily, verily, you need to understand this point. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water physically and of the Spirit spiritually, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3:5. Verily, verily, truly, truly, verifiably, verifiably. Certainly, certainly. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has, the Greek says has and holds, eternal life. And this life is in the Son. He that believes the Son has life, and he that believes not the Son of God has not life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, not the Son of Man, the Son of God. And they who hear shall live. The whole issue of verily, verily, if you don't understand what Jesus said, you cannot have any relationship to God. This is Max Nix. This is a horrible thought to a pluralistic society that says anyone who thinks he knows something for sure is really out of his mind. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is my statement, this is not someone else's statement, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, not the Son of God, the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Unless you understand his humanity and his death on the cross, there's no life. There's no eternal life for you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he who constantly commits sin is the slave of sin, is the servant of sin. Now, some of you may be addicted to something. Pornography, food, television. But Jesus says, you need to understand something that's very important. Once you establish a pattern of committing sin, you are heading toward addiction. That's a very important point, verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold is a robber and a thief, but climbs up another way, is a robber and thief. In other words, heresy is something we need to take note of. Distortion of ways of, oh yeah, there are many ways to salvation. Jesus said, I want you to know something for sure. You can't do it that way. Because man is finite, can know infinite truth. I'm telling you, infinite truth. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If you really understand that I am the access, that I'm the way to heaven, you will really come to grips with some eternal truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent than he that sent him. Don't lose the fact that the Father is important. I'm not trying to put myself over the Father. I'm not trying to make myself without the Father. You need to know that both of us personages need to be kept in mind. John 13:16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you ask of the Father, He will give it you. In other words, prayer is something we need to come to grips with. We need to have assurance about. We need to believe in. We need to have certainty about that God answers prayer. Not the way we want it quite often, but God answers prayer. These are the other passages that verily, verily occur. Now let's turn to John chapter 20. Now Jesus in John 20, the disciples are in fear of their lives. And they shut themselves, they locked themselves in the upper room. And the Bible says they have fear. And Jesus walks in right through the door and says, peace be unto you. Irene, peace to you. And he showed himself and they believed. 8 days later, there were two apostles who weren't there, Judas and Thomas. Judas is dead. Thomas was in isolation, maybe in melancholy. And so he comes back and the disciples say, we saw Jesus. They said, I don't believe it. I need empirical evidence. I want to touch him. And, I need to find it here. Verse 27. Then he said unto Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, you are sovereign. You are over everything. You control everything, including death. And let me add another thing, Lord. You are God. You're my God. This is a climax in the book of John. The book of John argues the deity of Christ all the way through. It argues the believing on Jesus all the way through. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly did Jesus did many other signs, Simeon's, more than the seven recorded in John, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, that is in the Gospel of John. But these are written that you may believe. All these signs are pointing to verification, authentication, certainty, truth. Every one of them. That this is the truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, deity, and that believing you might have life, that is eternal life, in His name. Now let's go back to, I'm going to skip some of this here because we're running short of time. Here are the seven signs of deity, the water turned to wine, healing of the official's son, healing of the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, healing the blind man, and raising dead Lazarus. Now let's go back to John chapter 1. As I said, the prologue is the preview of the entire gospel. It presents the deity of Christ, the seven signs, the seven the many I ams. Verse 1. In the beginning. Now what beginning is this? It's not the beginning of creation. This is the unbegun beginning. This is in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word. Now the word was is the absolute state of being verb in the Greek. Jesus, in His absolute state of being, was whatever this passage said that He was. Now, in order to understand a little grammar here, I'm going to draw a diagram. Let's say this is present time right now, or at the writing of the Gospel of John. This line, the Greek tenses do not primarily deal with time. They deal with kind of time, or what Greek people call action sart. This is a kind of time. It was a going on kind of thing. Now, the word was occurs three times in verse 1. All three times, it's in the imperfect tense. Imperfect simply means that the action was going on in time past. Now, notice what he says here. In the beginning was constantly existing in the past the Word. Now, remember, Jesus as the Word is not primarily, He's secondarily the communicator of the Word. He's primarily the content of what God has to say. He is the communication. And the Word was with God. Now the word with is very important to understand. It's the Greek word pros. I'm going to try to draw it. I have to put God in a stick figure in order for you to get a picture of this. Pros means face to face. So in His absolute state of being, constantly existing in eternity past, He was face to face with God. That implies that He was distinct from the Father. This is not Sabellianism, which says both the Father and the Word were the same person. The Father and the Son are not the same person. They hold the same essence, but not the same person. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, for those of you who like grammar, a predicate nominative means here is a subject, here's a verb, and here is a subject. The word "word" and the word "God" are both the subject. We're not talking about one's the subject and one's the object. We're talking about both are the subject. So the Word was constantly existing in the past as God Almighty Himself. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses say that, well, Jesus wasn't really God. He was kind of a diminished God, a semi-God, a diminished God in some sort. He was greater than man, but less than God. And they argue that there is no definite article here. So therefore, they use English grammar to think Greek. It's amazing. They say he was a God. But there is no indefinite article. Whenever you do not have a definite article in the Greek, it always attributes quality to the noun, not indefiniteness. So Jesus is saying, I am no less God in my essence than the Father is God in His essence. God Almighty is the claim here. The Word was God. Verse 2. He constantly was existing in the past. In the beginning, in the unbegun beginning, with God. Face to face with God. All things. Not many things. Not a lot of things. Not most things. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. Now, the word "through," all things were made through Him, is a preposition of intermediate. In other words, Jesus was not the primary creator. He was the intermediate creator. The Father used Jesus to create the world. Now, when you're talking about someone who is outside of time and space, when time and space did not even exist, and He brings the universe into place, and our globe into place, and creates every last thing that has ever been created, how can you say that Jesus Christ isn't God Almighty? In Him, Jesus, or the Word, was life. Life, Zoe, the Greek word Zoe here means eternal life, not physical life. In Him was eternal life, and the eternal life was the light of men. Remember, light has to do with revelation, truth, what is real, what is verifiable, what is what we ought to be believing. And the light shines in darkness, in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or eclipse it. When you have truth, darkness can't eclipse it. You can have a little candle in a very dark room. It's the candle that outshines the darkness. The darkness can't conquer that little candle. And that is true of Jesus as well. When he stepped into the world, the darkness tried to stuff him out. But what he stood for, what he presented, what he offered could not be stuffed out. I'm going to have to skip down to verse 14. And the Word became. Now I said in verse 1, when we looked at the Word was with God, the Word was God, that's the absolute state of being verb. Now we come to the word ginomai. Ginomai means to become something that you were not previously. What was he previously? God Almighty. What did he become that he was not previously? Man. And the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the unique one of the Father, full of grace. He's giving and truth. He's reality. He offers what he offers as real. You know, what kind of conviction are you walking out of this meeting today with? Is it a tip of the hat to the deity of Christ? Well, the argument of this book is shouting, I want you to know something about Jesus. If you just look at the man Jesus, you've missed the boat. It's not enough to look at the man. We need to look at the man, but it's not enough to look at the man. So many scholars look at Jesus as the man and they miss it. We need to come to grips and bow our heads to the wonder of who Jesus Christ is. He is truly self-sufficient, truly unique, and willing, after existing in self-sufficiency constantly in the past, face to face with the Father, to delimit himself from all of that, to set aside the voluntary use of his incommunicable attributes, the attributes that only God shares, that to step into a human body with communicable attributes that only men share, he was willing to do that for us. I'm going to ask Pastor Timothy to close prayer.